We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
What happened on August 16th, 1977? The world was changed on August 16th, 1977. What happened? Elvis died. The king died. Yeah, I know. It was amazing. I wasn't really that big of an Elvis fan. However, after he died, the entire world changed because he was like the second person to ever die that no one believed he was really dead. And he was really dead, right? Right? When I was in College Station, our youth group did an Easter sermon for Sunrise Service. And the kid who was preaching was a senior, and his name was David Reynolds. And I'll never forget this because he's a place, there's like 150 people outside sitting at the tomb, blah, blah. And David says, "Look, it's Elvis." And everybody turned. Right? And his point was, if he would have said, "Look, it's Jesus," no one would have turned. Right? But what Elvis changed when he died was a new phenomenon happened known as Elvis sightings. And there are people who believe that they actually saw Elvis, right? There is a well-respected news organization, Weekly World News, who put out a recent edition that said this, a new wave of Elvis sightings 41 years later. People still seeing Elvis. If you don't believe me, here's one of them. He is on crutches because after he was dead, he broke his leg in a motorcycle accident. I want to know how that happens, right? He was seen in Graceland. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Go back to the other one because I love that one. This came out in like 1980. And this picture was taken just a few days ago. Don't you love that? And then he was seen in Graceland. He's the guy in the wheelchair. I guess after he broke his leg in a motorcycle accident, something more serious happened. Yeah, it would be called death, right? There is even a rumor going around. If you don't believe, they didn't believe me over there. There's even a rumor going around that if you look at the scene of Home Alone when she's at the airport trying to get back, if you know that movie, that you can find Elvis in the background. I don't make this stuff up. And I used to be fascinated with Elvis sightings until I found something so much better. I mean, after all, Elvis at Graceland may be one thing, but it is nothing compared to what Juan Patrano found in Texas. He had just made breakfast for his mother. What a nice guy. He takes the frying pan off the oven and he found Jesus in the frying pan. Right? Oh, that didn't impress you? Rosalie and Jerry Lawson opened a bag of Ruffles sour cream and onion chips. They found Jesus. Still not yet impressed. Matteo Brandi changed his entire life because he believed God called him. He was at a, I came and here, he found him on an oyster shell. Still not believing, right? I got one more. I could do more. A single dad by the name of Fred Juan from Ontario, Canada, was making dinner for his son, Mrs. Paul's fish sticks. He burned them, and by burning them, he found Jesus. These are people who wanted to see Jesus. And they saw him in fish sticks and potato chips and oyster shells. And if you want, there's one of an orange and there's one in a banana. And there's a Cheeto who someone said is Jesus. And it just goes on and on and on. And what I finally realize is Elvis is dead, but people wanted to see him. So they would see him in the strangest places. People long to see Jesus. I cannot tell you how many people who have been in my office over the years. I am sure Barbara has the same. I'm sure every pastor has had the same experience. They sit there and they're in tears and they say, if only I could see Jesus, then I would believe. Why doesn't Jesus show up like he did in the New Testament? Why doesn't God show himself? Why can't I hear from? And now what I could say to them, next time one of you come into my office, I can just open a bag of Ruffles and I can show you Jesus. And it would be funny, except I understand. There are times, especially when things are going difficult, there are times in my life where I am no different than Thomas. I want to see Jesus. I want to touch Jesus. I want to hear Jesus. Then I can believe. Problem is, that's not how Jesus works. In fact, reason why I wanted to read this parable today is because this parable sets everything straight for me. But for the longest time, I really messed this parable up. I didn't understand it. I didn't preach it correctly. It's not a very cute parable. It's not one of the parables that we teach kids in VBS because it's kind of harsh. It's not the nice, warm, fuzzy Jesus that we like. However, there is a song about this parable that Matt didn't know. Right? Did anybody know the song, I Don't Want to Be a Goat? Nope, because a goat ain't got no hope. Nope, just me. I really promise you I'm not making that song up, because it also says, I don't want to be a Pharisee, because a Pharisee isn't fair, you see. Man, this is a tough crowd. But it's not the Jesus we like to hear about, especially as we're moving into Advent. And when I preached this for years, I preached it as a judgment of the end times. And if you were in my church in Bullard or in my church in Van or in my church the first few years of Beaumont when I was at Wesley, I owe you an apology. I read those sermons this week, and I am sorry. Because I did something that I don't like to do. I tried to use guilt and fear to have people get motivated to act. And I stood there in the pulpit, sort of, and I said that when you die, you will stand before God, and God will ask you only one question. And it won't matter what you believed, or whether you worked in a church, or whether you gave to the church. The only thing that's going to matter is how you answered this one question. Did you care for me when I was in need? And if you say no, you're off to hell. If you said yes, you spend eternity with God. And that was the sermon. And that's what I preach. And for a while, that is what I actually believe. But that's not what this is about. I mean, I wish it was. Because if that's what it was about, we would all have an escape clause. We could all say to God, well, God, I don't really have to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, because you may ask me the question and I may say, yes, I've been a goat. But then I'm going to say, but I stand on your abundant, amazing grace. And so I can live my entire life not caring about those in need. If I believe this parable to be only about when you die. But the problem is, it's not. You see, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, when we read that Jesus is the king sitting on his throne, separating the sheep from the goats, he's not talking about sometime in the future when you stand before God. He's not talking about the end times. For Jesus, the kingdom of God is the absolute unending reign of Christ in our lives today. It's saying, when we say Jesus is king, or Jesus is Lord, or I am a follower of Jesus, what we're saying is, right here, right now, this is the kingdom of God. And we are living in it. And it's not something that's going to happen some other time. It is here, it is now. And Jesus tells us, this is how we are to live. Feeding the hungry. Clothing the naked. See, the problem I had is I would ask the wrong question. To me, for years, this parable was about the answer and the question, how am I going to get to heaven? This was answering the question, am I saved? It's answering the question that some people asked me years ago, if I die tonight, do I know where I'll be? But that's not the question this parable is asking. In fact, if you read the Bible, there is very little talk about dying and going to heaven and going to hell. Because for Jesus, it's about now. It is here. It is now. And our role as followers of him is to bring the kingdom of God here. The question isn't, am I going to heaven? Am I saved? The question this parable asks, you got it, Tom? I'll throw it up. What am I supposed to be doing right now? See, years ago, there was a thing going around, what would Jesus do? That's the wrong question. I can't do what Jesus would do. The question this parable asks, what would Jesus want me to do? And then he tells me, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, take care of the least and the last and the lost. In the kingdom of God that we are called to live in, you and I, it's not about who you know, it's not about what you know, it's not about where you live, it's not about how successful you are. It's not about that you live in the right neighborhood or wear the right clothes or drive the right car. In the kingdom of God, it's all about what you do, how you live, how you love. Augustine said this, St. Augustine, one of my heroes of the faith. He one time said, love God and do what you will. Love God, and then do whatever you want. Because the way Augustine understood it, if you love God, and if that's who you are, and if Christ is really your king, then what you're going to do is you're going to love as God loves, you're going to give as God gives, you're going to forgive as God forgives. If you love God, then it doesn't, there's nothing else you have to follow. Because if you love God, then you're going to value what God values. And you will love what God loves. And you will live the life God has called you to live. And what God values is not what we often value. You see, what God values is the least, the last, and the lost. God values those people who the rest of the world wants to push to the margins. That's who God values. God values the ones who are divorced, the ones who are broken, the ones who are addicted. God values the one who makes your blood boil because you don't agree with anything they say. God values the one that when they walk into the room, you cringe. because they suck the life out of you. God values those who watch Fox News and those who watch MSNBC. God values the Republican and the Democrat. God values the conservative and the liberal. God values the citizen and the immigrant. God values those who are smart and those who aren't that smart. God values those who are straight, those who are searching, and those who are gay. God values the people that we don't even want to sit next to in church. And here's the key. God values you and me. Because whether we want to admit it or not, guess what? We are sometimes the least, the last, and the lost. We are the ones that are also pushed to the margins. Believe it or not, there are people who don't like you. I know, is that just unbelievable? There are people, when you walk into the room, they cringe. And God says you have to value even him. I wasn't pointing at Dave, I was just pointing. It could have been Rocky, or Dave, or both. God values you. God values me. And we are called to value one another. I love what Martin Luther King said. Martin Luther King, and I took a whole class in him, so I just love to quote him. King said a month or two before his assassination, he's preaching to his congregation, and this is what he says. He says, if Christ is ruler over my life, then my Nobel Peace Prize is less important than my trying to feed the hungry. If Christ is king in my life, then my invitation to the White House are less important than those that I visit in prison. If Christ is Lord of my life, then me being Time Magazine Man of the Year is less important than when I try to love extravagantly and dangerously. And we are called to live that kind of life, to love extravagantly and to love dangerously. And when we look at the parable that way, it changes everything. Because then it says to me, I don't have to open a bag of Ruffles to see Jesus. That I can turn to the person on my right, and that's Jesus. I can turn to the one on my left, and that's Jesus. I can look at the one that sits all the way over on the other side of the church, and I can see Jesus in them. Because I see Jesus in my neighbor. The one who's going to serve me today when I go to eat lunch after church. That's Jesus. The checkout person at HEB when we go shopping later. That's Jesus. The one who's going to cut you off in traffic when you pull out of this parking lot. And if you give them a friendly sign, don't tell them you came to church here. Tell them you cut right through. But that's Jesus. And when we see one another as Jesus, well, that's hard. That means I have to love her. I have to serve him. I have to sacrifice for him. To feed her? It's a whole lot easier to look for Jesus in a potato chip or a fish stick. And I wish I only had to answer of Jesus on the day I died. But Jesus says, Marty, how are you living now? Did you feed me? Did you care for me? Did you love me? Did you serve me? And I don't have to wait to hear the words, well done, good, faithful servant. I can hear them when I love you, serve you. Because for me, I see Jesus in you. The least, the last, the lost, my brothers and my sisters, my family. That's the gospel. That's what it means to say Jesus is King. That's what we celebrate today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And would you hear this benediction, and now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place, and may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? But can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that the other person was the best of the best of the best? You both would have pretty good days. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.